Welcome to Engaging Culture, a podcast presented by Bridgeway Christian Church. I'm Brian Kiley.
I'm Judah Sanders.
Today, we are going to look at anger and its place in the Christian life. We're going to talk about the innocents in Gaza. And with sports season upon us, we're going to talk about how to make and keep your sports fandom healthy. We, of course, will do our best to have some fun along the way. All of that and more on this episode of Engaging Culture. Buddy, welcome to another episode. Pastor Brian with you here with Pastor Judah. Good morning.
Yes, sir. Good morning.
Best thing you saw this week?
My bed. I'm very simple today. You were reminding me earlier that when we started talking about best things that we saw this week, we were wanting to share good news, especially because we talk about a lot of heavy things. And so there are two really kind of cool pieces of good news that I found. And one is that there has been a cancer treatment breakthrough that scientists have made significant progress in developing a new form of cancer treatment that targets the cancer cells with a lot of precision. And it's a special form of immunotherapy that's in trials right now. And this breakthrough is expected to pave the way for a more effective treatment of cancer than chemo.
Into that, like that.
I'm
very pro good cancer treatment.
You know, we love that, right? Yeah. And so I just thought, well, you know, there are good things happening in the world. We're also doing a really good job globally with planting more trees.
Hey, so, there we go.
Listen, good air, yeah. Less cancer.
Less cancer, best thing more I saw trees. This week. I'm into it.
We'll take it.
Well, as usual, my best thing is not nearly as profound and deep as yours, but I came across a story that made me really happy. So anyone who sees me around knows that I carry this gigantic water bottle all the time. And on said water bottle, which is currently sitting
in the studio,
5 inches to the left of my left elbow, are stickers of different national parks that I've been to. Not all of them, but stickers of most of them. And I came across a story this week of a couple who visited all 63 U.S. national parks.
Come on.
And they did it in under 2 years. They were empty nests. Presumably retired.
They couldn't have possibly had kids.
And they went to all 63, which is incredible in its own right, just the mere scheduling of it. But there are multiple national parks that literally there's no road to in and out. These like parks up in Alaska. You got to fly in and fly out. Like, so clearly these are folks who have some money to burn and have some time on their hands. But nevertheless,
this means they did 31 parks per year.
Per year. That's
crazy.
Almost, you know, that is what, a park every about week and a half? Not
well, it's at least 2 parks a month.
Yeah, that's wild to
that
me.
That is wild.
So I do not aspire to visit all 63 due to the whole flying in and out of like the middle of nowhere, Alaska doesn't really appeal to me. But I do hope to someday in my life visit all of the ones in the lower 48 and at least in the civilized part of Alaska.
Out of the ones that you visited, what's your favorite?
I have to say Yosemite.
Yeah.
It's here in California.
Over
and
Zion?
Zion and Bryce are both close. I mean, it's so hard to say.
Yeah,
and part of why I keep stickers of these on my water bottle is, number one, they're sort of fun conversation pieces sometimes. But number two, literally every sticker, except for the ones that are like totally worn out, remind me of experiences that I've had in these places. So the national parks are amazing. If you haven't been to visit at least some of them, we've got incredible ones here in California. You should go do it.
You should.
All right, now for something completely different. Pastor Judah, are you angry right now?
Yes.
Why?
Because you make me record these
podcasts. Because we record so early in the morning.
At 8 something in the morning when my brain is not working well and I don't like people yet.
I'm sorry to hear that, but you're doing a good job trying to pretend that you like people.
Good morning.
So there was an article in Christianity Today, in our anger era, too many Americans stay enraged rather than seeking help. Anger is a complicated topic.
Yeah, it is.
And I want to start by maybe just broaching the question to you. Why is it, do you think, that a lot of us, when we get angry, we sort of get angry and stay angry as opposed to maybe trying to do something about it?
Well, I mean, I think in this weird way can feel good. Right? Like it can feel, especially if you're angry at something that you don't feel like you have a lot of control over or the ability to change, or it's a lot of work to change or to make some progress, that I can be angry and feel like that is doing something.
Yeah.
And yeah, I think that it's also like anger is often tied to, you know, I've often heard anger described as a secondary emotion, right? And so usually when you're angry, what you really are is something else, right? Whether it's I'm hurt or I'm scared or I'm frustrated. And so, yeah, I think that's why we hold on to it. Why do you feel like it's complicated? You started off by saying it was complicated. Why do you feel like it's a complicated topic?
Well, for a few reasons. Number one, I think that the article talks about the idea of, like, anger is everywhere. We get angry. We stay angry. We don't seek help. There's a lot of writing and things going on. I've been reading a book lately that's it's called The Age of Grievance, this idea of we don't see anger as something to maybe do something about, but rather we end up viewing it as part of our identity, and not just anger, but this sense of aggrievement. And certainly there are plenty of public figures, I'm not going to name names, but plenty of public figures who sort of capitalize on this sense of aggrievement and model it for us. 100%. Oh, you know, everyone's out to get me and this and that. And I think that there's something where if we feel that we are attacked or we are the victim, then there's this weird... I don't even know. The empowerment is the word that comes to mind, but yeah. I don't feel like that's the right word. And I want to make sure I'm clarifying that, like, there are legitimate situations where, like, victims of injustice and things like that. But I think that there is this sense of, I don't know, I feel special, I feel important because I'm angry or because people are out to get me. I wonder
if anger feels like strength. You know what I'm saying? Like, if it feels like strength and power.
Yeah.
And that's why I think it's so important to, like, get to what's underneath it. Because if what's underneath it is that, like, I'm actually, like, really scared. Maybe the world is changing in ways that I don't really understand. Or I feel like I'm losing some power.
Yeah.
That we can lean into anger kind of as a way of feeling strong.
Yeah. No, I think that's true. I also think that there's we have to be so careful about this. We are surrounded by opportunities to be angry. The flood of information in the article speaks to this. At any moment, we can find out something frustrating happening in the world, and it can be really challenging to know what is actually worth knowing about that I can do something about, and I've had more instances than I can count of times where I read something in the news or whatever, and all it does is frustrate me. There's nothing I can do about it. It doesn't help in really any way. It's just now I'm angry. And it can be very difficult, I think, to keep boundaries of going, okay, I don't want to be constantly exposing myself to information that's going to make me angry.
Yeah, I think that's right. And, you know, we were reading another article that was kind of talking about anger's place in the life of a Christian and just kind of framing our anger in that lens because, you know, biblically, again, being angry is not a sin, right?
Right.
The Bible says be angry, but don't sin.
Yeah.
And I think that sometimes we think that just means like, hey, be angry, but like don't hit somebody in the head with a baseball bat. But like, I think that there's a step before that of like when anger in our heart becomes prejudice or when anger in our heart becomes reduction or hate.
Yeah.
And one of the things that one of the articles we were reading talked about, it said, to be like God, we must learn how to be angry. And I'm going to add how to be angry as believers, right? Yeah. What are you thinking that looks like to be angry as believers?
Number one, I think that there is a level of self-awareness that's really important just to be able to even recognize it. Mm. Okay, I'm angry. And I think you mentioned a minute ago the secondary emotion. Okay, why am I angry? Mm. And I think that can take some work. And oftentimes that requires the help of a professional or somebody else who can really help us dig down and go, what is going on and why am I angry? I also think, I mean, God gets angry.
Yeah.
And we have to look at what are the things that anger God? And am I angered by the things that anger him? Or am I angered over, again, some sort of false or wildly exaggerated sense of grievance? Am I angry for selfish reasons? Am I angry because my ego is having a problem? I think we have to be able to recognize, hey, what's really going on here? And then also, number one, to go, okay, when am I angry in a manner that I ought to take action? when am I angry in a manner where I need to calm the heck down before I take action because I'm going to do something that I'm going to regret? And when am I angry in a manner that really is not productive? So I don't know. There's a lot more nuance to that, I feel like. But how about you? What do you think?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, you said, when am I angry and it means I need to do something. And I think anytime we're angry, we ought to do something. And it's pray, right? Like that ought to, like anger ought to, like, really kind of be the, like, flashing red and blue sign that says, hey, you need to talk to the Lord about it, especially because I don't think that anger is always explosive.
Yeah.
And I think that anger that's not explosive is sometimes the more dangerous anger because it kind of sits right under the surface and kind of seethes.
Yep.
And has a tendency to be sneaky and snarky and show up in other ways.
Yeah.
That are not healthy.
Yeah.
I think to have language for it is really important. To also understand that not all anger is equitable, right? Like, not all anger is the same, even though it may feel similar in our bodies, which I think speaks to what you were saying about why are you angry, right? And then I think that, this is where, like, self-care, I think, really matters. This is where I think community really matters. Like, who can you talk to right in your community and say, yo, I'm pissed today, and I'm going to tell you why.
Yeah.
In a way that is constructive and, you know, not with the – this is not the time to go to the folks who you know are going to throw gas on the fire.
Yeah.
But folks who are going to listen to you well and then kind of help give you good perspective.
Yeah.
Something
really
that
well said.
That was really stuck out to me and something that I was reading, it said that we have to learn how to feel our own anger while not being offended by the anger of others. Hmm. And I was really convicted by that because I get very angry at the anger of others who I don't feel like they have the right to be angry.
Yeah.
And I'm realizing that that's actually, like, not okay, right? Huh. Like people are actually allowed to feel what they feel.
Yeah.
And also to remember that when strong feelings get involved, that whether I agree with the reason for being angry or not, that judging somebody for being angry actually doesn't help move them anywhere, and it doesn't help me move anywhere, and it doesn't help with relationship, and it doesn't solve any problems. Then you just have, like, two people. I'm angry. Well, I'm angry that you're angry. Well, that's not helpful.
Yes, the little cascade of anger doesn't really help. Gosh, there's so much you said that I want to comment on. I mean, it's such good stuff. I do think, I guess I'll make two points. Number one is I very much resonate with that idea of not all anger is explosive. I've been around a decent bit of sort of yelling and, like, wildly explosive anger in mm-hmm. my life. Not like a crazy amount, but enough that I was like, wow, I really don't like how this feels when people act this way. So I'm really not a yeller. It's probably been, I have the distinct memory of the last time I yelled at another grown person, and it was probably 10 years ago. And even with my children, I mean, there are times where I'll get frustrated and will raise my voice, but even that is pretty rare. But it took me a while to realize, no, there is some simmering anger underneath the surface that kind of affects me in ways that aren't great. So I've learned to kind of pay attention to that. Mm. And then I think also your second thing about just kind of it's unhelpful to sort of judge each other's anger. I think that oftentimes when we encounter it, the first step often to diffusing anger is validating it.
Yeah, that's
right.
Good.
That, okay, Jude, I understand you're upset, and that's a real drag for you to feel the way that you feel, regardless of if I think your reason for it is legit.
Yeah, that's
because then we can at least start to bring the temperature down a little bit, not in a manipulative way, but in a productive way to go, okay, let's actually have a conversation. Last thing I'll say, and the Christianity Today article talks about this, and we'll link to it in the show notes, is just the idea of, like, sometimes we just got to get help.
Yeah,
right? There are examples of this guy going, hey, I went to therapy. I read some books. I talked to my pastor. I talked to some trusted friends. I looked at my schedule. I mean, the individual they profile lives in D.C., and he's a lobbyist where everyone's moving 1,000 miles an hour to go, okay, how do I slow down a little bit so that I just have some moments of reflection so, like, we're not – like redlining all the time. So I don't know. I think that my encouragement to maybe our listeners is the same thing that I've tried to practice myself, is just go, okay, pay attention to your anger.
Yeah, that's
notice
right.
it.
That's right.
And then also just try to create at least a little bit of space in your life for quiet reflection.
Yeah, that's right.
So you're not just constantly, again, running around all the time.
Yeah, I agree with that. I think that we need to recognize not only our anger, but also what sort of things trigger our anger, right? Pay attention to those triggers. I think that we need to have constructive outlets for expressing that anger, right? Like, what can that look like for you?
What can it motivate you to do, right? That could be positive.
100%. I think, yeah, getting help when you need it. And then I think, again, I just really want to emphasize this, that there is something about opening that up before the Lord that I just think is so critical for Christians. Like, like it should almost be like, this isn't perfect language for it, but like we're not allowed to be angry and not pray, right? Like that's so dangerous, right? It's how we get manipulated. It's how we get tricked. It's how we end up becoming harmful. Yeah. And so I think the second you feel some anger rising up or even irritability, like that's your cue. Go talk to your Heavenly Father.
Yeah. Yeah, no, absolutely. That can be the first thing it triggers beyond, you know, whatever, hopefully productive action we take from there. So, yeah. All right. That's well said. We'll be right back.
So, you know, Pastor Brian, as believers, we see ourselves as a part of the Big C Church, right? Yep. The international global church, the global body of believers. And so I often have some real burdens for our brothers and sisters all across the world. Yep. And one of them as of late has been the suffering of innocent people in Gaza.
Mm-hmm.
And this is such a complicated subject to talk about, but I feel like over the last few weeks, with just so many things happening from the Olympics to, you know, the RNC and then the DNC and just so much happening in our, just in our households, right? Yeah. That we've really kind of forgotten that there is like tremendous suffering in Gaza that in a lot of ways feels unnecessary, but that is at a scale and a scope that is so large that it, as believers, we should not be ignoring it, that we actually like should be the chief intercessors for it. There are still folks being held hostage by the terrorist group Hamas, and there are thousands and thousands of people suffering who are Palestinian. As of this month, there have been approximately 39,600 deaths in Palestine.
Crazy.
I the scope of that, I just cannot emphasize enough how serious that has been. This includes women and children being a significant portion of those deaths. And thousands more that have been injured and who are suffering from everything from displacement, not being able to go to school, not being able to get groceries. There's a lot of conversation about how they are, in many places, they have run out of the treatment for water, right? So the water is not safe to drink now. They are experiencing polio. Like, when was that?
Like,
who do you know that's had, you know?
What are we doing here?
Polio. It has, this war has demolished their infrastructure.
Yeah.
And look, I know that this is a really complicated issue. And, I, you know, we're not going to get into the politic of it all.
Yeah.
But we cannot turn a blind eye to this kind of suffering.
Yeah. No, you're absolutely right. And it's important to recognize that those who make for war are few, and those who suffer from war are many. And what is happening in Gaza is largely impacting people who are just like you and me, who happen to live there instead of here. And they didn't choose that. And it's really, really easy to, I think especially, I've been deeply troubled my whole life with the manner in which we look at war as if it's a game of Risk or something where it's, hey, we put the pieces out and then we all fight and then everything goes back in the box. And that's simply just not true, that the civilian toll of what takes place is horrific. And we could say the same thing about, today, Monday morning, just read news this morning, peace talks in Sudan broke down. Yeah, and they're trying to figure out how do we get humanitarian aid into civilians. And we're not talking about whose side are you on in terms of the conflict. Like, Hamas is evil. Like, I don't know that. Yeah, I will say that full stop.
And they're not out there killing Hamas.
And
right
if
now.
If Hamas had the ability to destroy Israel, they likely would, and that would be a terrible thing. We're not talking about Hamas here.
Yeah.
We're talking about the people that are suffering because of this conflict. Who, again, are just ordinary people trying to live their lives that now is, you and I and everyone here, we're stressing about stuff that's legitimately stressful, but we're not stressing about clean water. We're not stressing about polio. And you have something you want to jump in with?
Well, and I was just thinking about how, when we think about how catastrophic war is, right? If today, if right this second, right, they managed to agree to a ceasefire and the whole war stopped, right? That you're talking about looking at 75 years plus of recovery work.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like even if it stops right now, people don't have homes.
Yeah.
People have life-altering injuries. I mean, we were reading about a story about a boy whose face was so damaged. His sister was in the bed next to him, and he was asking for her, and she was so damaged physically that he could not recognize her. And so again, I know that the temptation to pull away from this is that it's painful, right? Like it is. It's dreary. Even when we were thinking about talking about this today, it's like, do we want to, have to wrestle through something so heavy for our listeners? But there is something about bearing your brother's burdens.
Yeah.
And there is something about the necessity of letting our hearts break for this, because it breaks God's heart.
Yeah. No, that's absolutely right. And I think for those who might be uncomfortable with this conversation, that I don't know. I just know there's a lot of emotion tied up in conversation about Israel and Gaza and things like that. I just want to reiterate the fact that we're not talking about the political leaders. We're not talking about those making the decisions. We're talking about those who are suffering as the result of these decisions. And I remember an experience I had back in, 2009, 2010, that really was transformative for me on this. Was, just to make a long story short, the college ministry I was leading at the time got involved with some folks who ran a ministry for Christians in Iran. And this was at a time when, I don't know that Iran's ever been the good guys in my lifetime, but Ahmadinejad was in power. He was very much a threat to the United States and Israel and everyone else. Like, he was very clearly the bad guy, right? And I would work with these women who were running a ministry to try to get Bibles to people in Iran and things like that. And I just remember having lunch with her in the cafeteria at Fuller Seminary. And she was telling me about how, Ahmadinejad is very unpopular in Iran. Like, we don't like him. We view him, he's a bad guy. Like, he is causing all of these problems. And just to go, okay, it's one thing to say, Iran, they're our enemy. Iranians aren't.
Correct.
They're ordinary people just like us, who are just trying to live their lives, who happen to live in this extraordinarily repressive and oppressive regime that is wreaking havoc all over the world. So I think we just need to be careful to go, okay, as we're thinking through who the quote-unquote good guys and bad guys are, there are a lot of people suffering under the jurisdiction of these bad guys, and those are the folks who, I think, to your point, we need to be praying for. And I don't say that in some sort of heavy-handed guilt way, but just to go, let's not forget these folks. And let's make sure, whether it's Yemen or Sudan or
Congo,
or Gaza, Congo, whatever,
Ukraine.
That Ukraine, certainly that's, Russia, to make that point. Putin is a bad guy,
terrible.
A very bad guy. And how many folks are suffering because of his wickedness. Yeah. And I think the point in this is not to be this huge, heavy downer, but just to go, okay, let's not let our geopolitical beliefs keep us from praying for those who are suffering.
Yeah, especially because generally when we talk about good guys and bad guys, things are more complicated than that.
Yep.
So here's what I want to do. I want to do a couple of things. I don't want to just, weigh down the conversation. Boy, that was heavy and not what I expected on a Monday morning or whenever you're listening to this.
Yeah.
So I want to give you some next steps. But also, Pastor Brian, and I don't know if you've ever done this on air, I would love for you to just pray about the situation.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
But a couple of things that you can do to be helpful that are pretty easy. The first thing you can do is you can be praying, right? Yep. And we're getting ready to go, and we're going into a 40-day fast. Like, this is one of the things that I'm praying for throughout the fast. And you can do that, too, and to remember that prayer is full action, right? Yep. Like, that it is not what we do to get out of action. It is the action.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, you can support humanitarian organizations like UNICEF or Doctors Without Borders and any number of other ones that you can begin to research and see if they're the type of organization that you want to support that are bringing aid into Gaza, clean water, food. They're on the precipice of famine where literally they have no food. You can raise awareness, right, by just making sure to continue to have these hard conversations. As uncomfortable as it is, as much of a killjoy as it is, it's kind of like, it's a hard conversation to have, but we have clean water, so we're going to be all right.
Yep.
And I think that that's important to just use your sphere of influence to continue to make sure that we all are saying, hey, we are not okay with suffering in the world, right?
Yep.
And then number three, you can contact your representative, which is such an underutilized resource just in the United States, that you can actually pick up your phone and call elected officials and just say, hey, what I would like is a peaceful end to this war. I would like increased aid. I would like to make sure that our efforts as the United States are contributing to, a peaceful diplomacy in other parts of the world and not causing more harm.
Yep.
These are three things that you can do immediately to be supportive. And again, I just can't emphasize this enough. We need to be the chief intercessors.
Yep.
So Pastor Brian, will you pray for us?
Yep, absolutely. Father, we know that your hearts are with the downtrodden and the neglected and the lowly and the suffering. We know that you are with them, that you are present among them. Father, we ask for, I ask for wisdom and conviction for those who make for war, that they would not allow they would no longer allow their thirst and hunger for power, their desire to dominate and destroy, to impact lives. Would you open their eyes to what they are doing and the impact of their action? Would those that make for war, would you help them to understand the horrors that they are creating and just how wildly counterproductive what they are doing is? God, I pray for those who are suffering. I pray for that you would make a way for aid, just the basic stuff that we take for granted, to get to folks who are suffering all over the world. And I do pray, God, that we would continue to be the chief intercessors who are imploring you on their behalf, because we know that you are with them. We know that you are for them. And we pray for peace. We pray for protection. We pray for healing and restoration. And that, God, that you would be with them. And more than that, again, that you would be making way for peace in the areas where there is conflict in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back. You know, there is something awkward about having just talked about something so heavy and important and then moving to something a little more frivolous.
A little more frivolous,
but we're gonna try to just kind of transition now because, Pastor Brian, football season is upon us.
I know you're excited.
Don't I sound like I know what I'm talking about?
You so do.
I sound like a football fan. You know, it's so funny. I grew up in a Raiders household. Could not tell you
sorry
a single name of a Raiders player.
You're better off for it. Sorry, what?
His email is bkylie@bridgeway.church. Eat him up, y'all. Eat him up. So we're entering into football season. And, football season is fun for a lot of reasons, right? Like, there's all of this, like, gathering and community and excitement around it.
Yeah.
But we also, like, know how quickly it can, like, spiral into some unhealthy kind of have some unhealthy elements. I'm wondering, first and foremost, what do you think some of those elements are? What are things that you're seeing in the football kind of cultural space in the United States that you feel like are not so healthy?
Yeah, I've spent a lot of time thinking about my relationship with sports. As anyone who knows me know, I enjoy sports. They're my primary sort of form of entertainment. And I think that I wanted to speak to this topic partially because of that. I'm not, like, it's one thing to like rail against things that you don't care about, where like, I love sports. They're super fun. And my life has been enriched by playing, coaching, watching sports and all of that. I think that there are a few different ways that I want to talk through just to kind of help my fellow sports fans be a little bit healthier about sports as we go into into this year. So the first thing is just being real careful with our sense of identity. I have found, even in coaching, I only did 1 year of flag football. There are a few reasons why we didn't go back and play again, even though it was a generally positive experience. I just found, even amongst the coaches, kind of the, I don't know how else to put it, sort of the bro culture, or just sort of this big ego amongst sort of the adults involved in kids football, that was just really unappealing to me. And I think that oftentimes, and I see this in football as opposed to other sports, that there is this sense of like, my team is my identity, that how my team does is like somehow a reflection of me. Speaking of males, it's like a reflection of me as a man. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm tough because my team is good. And just to go, you don't play for the team, right?
You're actually not good.
Like,
relax.
Like, as Jerry Seinfeld has said before, like, we're cheering for laundry here, right?
That's
like,
so
players on our team, he's our guy. Players on the other team, he's not. So I think just that sense of going, like, no, your identity is not that you're a fan of the 49ers or the Steelers or the Seahawks or whatever, that it's a thing that you're into, but it's not this, like, touchstone of your whole life, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I'm wondering how much of that is, like, that this need to have more accomplishment than we actually have.
Yeah.
Right? Like how much of that, specifically with men, who often as men, especially men with families, like, you don't get to do your dreams all the time. Like, sometimes you gotta just buckle down and take care of your people and handle your business.
Yeah.
And so I'm wondering how much of that kind of over investment in kind of an identity way is grounded in, these are the lives that I wish we could live, that I wish I could just get out there and play and run and just have a good time. And I don't know. It's interesting to me.
Well, and that is sort of somewhat related to the next point that I want to make is, and I think you're right. I think there is a measure of, we see sort of all of our athletic dreams, even sort of subconscious dreams, kind of fulfilled in those who are very successful. But this is going to sound a little bit disrespectful in the language, but this is sort of how I've come to understand it, and even how I've explained it to my kids in some ways, is that when we are engaging with sports, we're entering the world of make-believe. Not to say that, I mean, the players are real. Certainly the injuries are real, unfortunately. It does affect the lives of the people who actually rely on the game for their profession and their livelihood and all of that. But when we as fans are entering that world, it's like the scene in Mr. Rogers where they get on the little train and they go into kind of pretend world for a while.
Yeah.
And like a line I use with my kids all the time, and this is a huge point of emphasis I want to encourage those, especially with children who are watching sports, is I'll say this. I say, sports don't matter, but part of the fun is pretending like they do. Because here's the thing. Our children will see us get like pretty excited or stressed or whatever about a game on TV that literally, people have studied this. Like, your team winning a championship has zero effect on your happiness 6 months later. They'll see us getting really worked up over things that they typically don't see us get worked up over more important things. And now, it's a pastor cliche to, like, get on men going like, hey, why can't you get excited about Jesus? I see you hooting and hollering for your sports team. I'm like, well, there's some truth to that. But also, I think part of the hooting and hollering is like, hey, this is an aggressive thing, or there's an element of surprise in a game. Hey, are we going to win? Are we going to lose? And all of that, which is not typically present. Like, I don't, you know, give my wife a standing ovation when she walks in the door at the end of a workday, right? Like, so this idea, but my point is, and I'm kind of muddling it a little bit. My point is this, like, our kids and people around us need to understand that the level of maybe emotion that we show is not actually connected to what is real. That we've talked about that before, to go with my kids, to go, okay, like, God is ultimate reality. Yeah. Family is what is, you know, important in terms of earthly things, like friendships and relationships and church and all of that, that we go into this world to make believe and we cheer and we high five and we have fun. And I want to make sure I'm also clear about this. That is not an excuse for overdoing it. Like, if you're breaking things because you get frustrated, or if you're, if people in your household, like, I know, literally know people who are afraid of their family member's team losing because they get in such a mood or they get so, like, crazy about
it. Wow, that's a real thing.
It's a real thing. And just to go, okay, we need to be able to, like, number one, we're not getting violent, we're not cursing, we're not yelling and screaming.
Or a grown woman.
Or woman. Yeah. And also to go, okay, when the game's over, the game's over. Like, I'm not going to be in a grumpy mood for the rest of the day
because
of
how my team suck it up.
Right.
Sorry. Yeah. Monitor your emotional reactions. Yeah. I don't have any patience for that.
Yeah. So I think to recognize, hey, we're in make believe and all of that is also very important.
Yeah. I'm wondering, do you feel like that there's one, if you feel like this is valuable, and then two, if you do and you implement it in your life, what does that look like? And what I'm wondering about is, like, what are the limits, the time limits, the boundaries.
Yeah.
Because I feel like if you overinvest, I know for me, and we've talked about this before, I'm actually very into politics. I find it very interesting, and I also just deeply care about how our world functions.
Yeah.
But I find that I have to have limits because I overconsume too often. Do you agree with that with football? And then how can that look? Because, see, with politics, you know, I can just not watch the news, you know, or figure out what medium I'm watching the news. But I feel like with a football game, like, I don't know, it's a football game. How do you, what does that look like?
No, I'm really glad you brought that up for a few reasons. The first is, I think that we're talking about this as in a context of sports, but it applies to lots of
100%.
Other things. So many, and for a non-sports person, I think there's plenty of things you could take away and apply to your own hobbies. So there is this sort of meme that floats around every year before the start of football season, and it's this guy giving, I forget if it's his wife or his girlfriend or whatever, his 2 weeks notice of football season, and basically saying, hey, in 2 weeks, I need to watch football on Sundays, Mondays, Thursdays, Fridays, and Saturdays. And it's a joke and it's funny. And I'm not trying to be like totally humorless about it, but I think we have to recognize that like life actually does not revolve around sports. It was funny. This last Saturday, it was called week zero in the college football season. So there's a couple of games, but really it gets started this coming week. And I had gone out with my son. Mm. We had gone to a friend's soccer game and I got back and I looked at my phone and this one game involving a highly ranked team was on, tied with 6 minutes to go. I'm like, okay, I'm interested. So I go in, turn on the TV and I pause it. So I can do other things. I don't need to wait for this 6 minutes to take a half an hour.
Yeah.
And, you know, then I go in and, you know, I kind of watch it quickly and it gets down to a final game-winning field goal. My boys are up playing video games. Like, hey guys, there's, you know, game-winning field goal if you want to come watch. They come watch it. Hey, it was cool. Like, kid made a kick, whatever. And the play-by-play guy goes, he says something like this. He's like, welcome to college football. Just block out your Saturdays from now on. No. Absolutely not.
Yeah, some of us have to work.
We don't have to revolve our entire lives around sports. Now, here's what I'm, and I want to make sure what I'm criticizing, what I'm not. What I'm criticizing is the idea of a man or a woman going, hey, I can't be bothered. I can't participate in family things. I can't be social or whatever because I need to watch 9 hours of football on Saturday or Sunday. What I'm not critical of, which leads to my next point, is the idea of like build community around it.
Yeah, that's
like the idea of like, hey, we're getting together and part
that's
of our bonding is we enjoy our teams. I've never really been a tailgater, but even when I'd go to games back in college at UCLA, I'd see people tailgating and I would talk with them. And like, that's part of their deal. They get to the stadium at 9, there's 20 of them, they're grilling, they're having a good time. They go into the game at, you know, noon and they make a day of it. Fantastic. Yeah. I think the idea of using sports as a means to build community and any hobby is really, really important because here's the deal. At the end of the day, after we've long forgot the scores of the games, we're going to remember the relationships we built or didn't build along the way.
Yeah, I think also something to be mindful of is the ways that often sports and football in particular are often culturally attached to overindulgence. Certainly with drinking, right? Yeah. Like that's a big thing. And there, you know, again, we don't believe that having a drink is bad, having a beer is bad. But we do think that drunkenness is unhealthy and explicitly kind of, spoken against biblically.
Yeah, Bible speaks to that.
But not just that, because I was thinking about myself in this, right? And like, I'm not a beer drinker because it's just a waste of time with all them calories. I am an overeater. And so just how easily we can get caught up just in the culture of that, right? Yeah. And so again, thinking about, okay, what does like moderation and fun look like? Which there's a tension there of like trying to navigate that, right?
Yeah.
But I think it's really important. And I also think about like, if you're, I don't know how long football lasts, and you said 9 hours of watching football. I don't know if that's like you being silly or if that's like a real thing, like you could do that.
A person could watch 9 hours of football, probably more on Saturday and Sunday from beginning to end.
So I think about like also like balancing out our responsibilities and like being active, right?
Totally.
Like if we're watching football for 6 hours at a time, like how much are we moving? How well are we taking care of ourselves? Those are things that I think are important.
Yeah. And I want to speak to one other element that's a little bit kind of connected to both that and the point I was making earlier about involving others. Like, so this is just how it looks in my own life. I'll tell you is that, so if the 49ers play at 1, which they do most of the time, 1 and 1:30, I will, I'm here at church, right? I'll usually get home from church at around 2, and typically, especially during the fall, it's a nice day. Mm. We'll go out and do something. Take our dog for a walk, go to the park, whatever. Like my boys and I will go do something. You know, my wife likes to take a nap on Sunday afternoon. Terrific. We'll go out and just try to, you know, come up with some sort of activity. And then we come back home about 3:15. We turn the game on. It takes us an hour to watch the whole thing. We skip the commercials and all of that. And it works out great. We have a great time. My boys and I watch it together. It's funny because my neighbors are like, you know, football all day folks. So they'll like see me come home from work and they just now know like not to comment on the 49ers because they know I haven't watched it and that I want to later. Mm-hmm. And I'm not necessarily prescribing that for everybody. I'm not saying, I certainly don't mean to say it's wrong to watch a game live or to, you know, enjoy the whole thing, particularly if you're involving your family members. But just to go like, I don't feel like my experience is lacking. And the biggest thing is this, it is that family involvement to go. I can think of their names who are bitter at how isolated their spouse is because of football or sports. Mm. And I've realized there are both noble and selfish motivations to this. The noble one is to go, I just don't want my kids to be like, oh yeah, sports were the most important thing to dad and we could never connect with him because that was his thing and he didn't really involve us in
it. Imagine.
Like, I want that to be something that we bond over. And part of the great thing about watching games, we're talking to each other the whole time, right? But then sort of the selfish motives are, you know, if you involve family and all of that in it, you're able to enjoy it.
You're not feeling like you're
making someone angry. So anyway, I don't know. I'm kind of rambling now. But my point is, I think there are ways with all of our hobbies, but especially sports, to go, okay, this is just a thing. It's fun. It's entertainment. It's not the center of my life. It doesn't impact my mood the most. It's not something where I'm going to, you know, oh my gosh, I need to watch football. No, what you need is to be healthy, to have a job, and have your family not hate you. Like, that's what you need.
Tempering that sense of urgency.
And just recognize, and to recognize, listen, media and all of that, these people got to get paid. So they are constantly telling us, oh, this is the biggest game, or oh, this is a, you know, we got to pay attention to all this all the time. Mm. I don't know. Yeah. I don't buy it.
All right. Well, just to put you on the hot seat, what team are you rooting for as we go into football?
Oh, I'm a lifelong 49ers fan. It's
BKILEY at Bridgeway.
Hit on that one. Want.
Church. Funny. Let him have
funny,
it.
Funny quick story I'll tell. I don't talk about football that much publicly, partially because I don't want people at church spoiling games for me, because often I will be watching them on tape. And I literally had a guy, we were coaching soccer together last year. He doesn't attend Bridgeway anymore, but he had for a long time. And he asked me a question. He's like, hey, I know you're not a football fan, but you've heard of, you know, in this case, it was Aaron Rodgers, who's a very famous player. And I was like, not a football fan. He's like, you never talk about it. So I told him I'm a lifelong 49er fan, and I'd like wear my 49er hat to practice sometimes. I'm like, hey man, look, I'm such a big fan. I even have this hat.
So
we had a good time about
it. I love that. We'll be right back.
All right, we are ending our episode here today with another edition of
Blessed
or
Stressed.
We did not practice that.
We
didn't
at all. Yeah, that was pretty terrible.
All right, so we are each going to bring up something that we have observed, something in the news, something in the world, and we have not shared this with each other in advance, and we will talk about the thing, and then the other person will determine if that makes them blessed or stressed, and then the original presenter will share their view of it as well. Pastor Judah.
100%. All right, so what has me... what I'm putting on the docket today is a TikTok trend of a TikToker.
I don't like where this is going. Go on.
Who has this, it's called the Demure Challenge. And it is this TikToker talking about all of the ways that they behave that are demure. I'm going to try to play a little bit of it for you. And then I'll tell you some more of my thoughts.
Okay.
See how I do my makeup for work? Very demure, very mindful. I don't come to work with a green cut crease. I don't look like a clown when I go to work. I don't do too much. I'm very mindful while I'm at work. See how I look very presentable? The way I came to the interview is the way I go to the job. A lot of you girls go to the interview looking like Marge Simpson and go to the job looking like Patty and Selma. Not demure.
So... you've heard the TikTok now.
I have. Thank you for blessing my life with that.
I do what I can. Now, this is taken off across social media. Taken off. Everybody is talking about, you see how I drink my water? Very demure. You see how I walk down the street? Very demure. Very mindful. Here's the thing that's interesting to me about it. It has taken off with Gen Z, Gen Alpha, right? That generation.
Okay.
And really, at its core, what it's about is modesty. Now, that's interesting because this is not the generation necessarily that we assume has this high value for modesty. But it's interesting seeing this younger generation using this kind of TikTok trend take on the mantle of saying we're and they're being silly and they're being facetious, but this idea that they actually have this high value for modesty.
Okay. All right.
So here you've heard the TikTok. You know that everybody is doing it in, I mean, just all across social media. Blessed or stressed?
I am stressed by this, and I will tell you why. That, okay, certainly a desire for modesty is a good thing. It is a somewhat elusive goal. But here is the problem. If you are recording yourself in face mode or whatever, the front-facing camera, and putting out to the world how demure you are,
yeah.
You have lost it. You are no longer being demure. You cannot be demure about how... Judah, I am the most humble person on planet Earth.
I'm so humble.
Like, that doesn't work,
yeah,
right?
Fair.
So, showing off how demure you are strikes me as a bit of a contradiction in terms. Now, if we can be demure without needing to broadcast it to the world, great. But you lose me when we're broadcasting it to the world.
That's fair. That's fair. For me, I am blessed and slightly stressed. I'm blessed because I love the idea that the kids want to be modest. That's great, y'all.
Yeah, I'm into that.
I love it. I'm here for it. Here's what has me stressed about it. Y'all are going to demure me to death. Okay, y'all learn a new word, young people, and y'all use it everywhere all the time. Let the word go now.
Yep.
There are other words. You didn't know what demure meant 2 weeks ago. Let it go. Release it into the atmosphere. Let the Lord have it.
Oh, man. See, and I don't know. I want to be prideful about this. Maybe I should be more demure, but like I'm happy about the fact that I have not heard of this trend.
I'm surprised.
Because I'm trying to like not be on social media pretty much ever if I can help it. And I'm imperfect at that for sure, but I'm glad that this one is not.
So Brian's would be like, you see how I'm not on social media?
Yeah, everybody.
You see how I'm not on Instagram?
Uh-huh.
Very demure.
So demure.
Very mindful.
Look.
Very modest.
I am so mindful of how you think about what I'm doing.
That's hilarious.
It's very demure. So, yeah, now, again, I'm into the modesty. Who among us, myself included, cannot stand to be a bit more modest, but I am stressed by the broadcasting of these things.
Fair enough.
All right, mine is silly. And Pastor Judah, do you know the significance of August 22nd?
So there is something that came to mind, but I would be very surprised if it's what you're talking about. So you tell me the significance.
It is not a day, known for feeling especially crisp or autumnal, I'm reading right
autumnal.
Now.
Autumnal.
In, great word, in parts of North America. And yet, it is the day in the year of our Lord 2024, the earliest release date ever, that Starbucks, because they are dealing with a slowdown in sales, has unleashed their lovely drink known as the pumpkin spice latte. It's out right now. You can go get one immediately. So, here's the thing.
I'm going to let you finish.
Okay.
Go ahead.
All right. So, the pumpkin spice latte is obviously a very polarizing beverage. Mm-hmm. And certainly the idea that it is coming out in parts of the world, such as ours, where the temperature is still inching toward 100 degrees on an almost daily basis, is, you know, causing some folks to be a little bit challenged by this. It is wildly successful. By the way, 2015, Pumpkin Spice Latte brought in $100 million in just 1 year.
Wow.
But here's the thing. The article I was reading was talking about sort of the backlash against Pumpkin Spice Lattes, mm-hmm. the idea that it's this sort of this expression of like overcapitalism, and it's certainly the fact that it's coming out in August is, you know, we all go to, like, if you go to Costco and you see Halloween costumes in July and you're like, what are we doing here? Or like Christmas stuff at Lowe's in, you know, September. That there's that element of it. But then there's another aspect claiming that the backlash against pumpkin spice lattes is actually a reflection of society's contempt for women.
Oh,
so
wait.
we're getting a little, you know, a little justice element to this here, where for example, one person who wrote an article called Women Aren't Ruling Food, she says this: when men enjoy something, they elevate it. But when women enjoy something, they ruin it. And she's not saying that they specifically, but rather it becomes quickly sort of cliche and disreputable. So she says, the topic of girly food crazes like acai bowls, rosé, and pumpkin spice versus quote-unquote manly ones like barbecue, Flamin' Hot Cheetos, and IPAs. That there's not this like, oh, you're
That's
so typical, you're a dude drinking an IPA, or first of all, if you're eating Flamin' Hot Cheetos, there is freedom in Christ. But if so I'm going to hate on that. But whereas I think, I've seen it and you've seen it, this like massive backlash to like the stereotype of like there's something wrong with a woman enjoying her pumpkin spice latte. Mm. So are you blessed or stressed by the pumpkin spice latte phenomenon and resulting backlash?
Oh, I have thought. First and foremost, and you know I'm a justice advocate.
Yes.
I don't see, okay, you talked about it being girly foods, but I think we need to be real honest that it's not just considered like a girly drink, the pumpkin spice, that there is a particular type of woman that we picture drinking pumpkin spice.
True.
Now, I'm not saying that that's good or bad.
Right.
I'm just saying that I don't think that we think that like women all women love pumpkin spice. There's a particular type of woman that we picture liking pumpkin spice.
It's the stereotype.
That's the stereotype. Okay. That aside, right? And I think that there's something true about like we elevate what men like and maybe poop on what, you know, women like.
Yeah.
The issue that I have is that pumpkin is considered like the fall flavor when Jesus himself believes, as he should, that apple is the far superior fall flavor. And I don't understand why we put so much emphasis on pumpkin anything. Pumpkin spice, pumpkin latte, pumpkin pie, throw it away. We all know the Spirit of the Lord has given us apple for such a time as this.
Can you give us chapter and verse on that? I'm just wondering.
The book, Second Jubilation 10 and 12.
Oh, boy.
Uh-huh. So that's my issue with the pumpkin spice, is that it's just actually not that good. And pumpkin flavor, it's not terrible. Like, I don't hate it. But it's just, I don't understand why it is so high. Like, and I think we should consider that when we are drinking pumpkin spice, what you're actually drinking is squash juice. I want you to
Not true.
Pumpkin
Starbucks actually includes actual pumpkin in their pumpkin spice lattes. Learn that.
Squash.
I was today years old.
Squash juice. That's what pumpkin spice is. Squash juice. Like, you could have just got a V8.
Okay, so you are sort of dodging the question
of
the cultural phenomenon, but you are stressed by our love for pumpkin flavoring. You think that is the problem?
I'm stressed by the cultural phenomenon, too. We are better than this, America. we can actually make good choices sometimes. And pumpkin spice ain't it. To my sisters and brothers, because I feel like there's probably lots of guys who enjoy pumpkin spice. Yep. And listen, we hold space for you. But I just feel like that there are better drinks. And so I don't understand how we are bringing in, what was the number?
$100 million.
$100 million for squash juice. Make it make sense. I just will never.
So do not.
Y'all don't really like that. Dear y'all know listener, y'all don't like it.
Do not, dear listener, be caught enjoying your pumpkin spice latte by the Reverend Judas Anders, or he
just
might
want you
just
to read your Bible.
You know,
I just want you to read your Bible. He did not say drink this in remembrance of me. That is not what he said.
Wow. Yeah.
About pumpkin. Anyway.
About pumpkin anyway. That is true. All right. Well, Judah, you are stressed about it.
Yeah,
that is
it.
All right.
Where do you fall on it?
Listen, while I'm generally stressed by the broader idea of sugar water coffee drinks and don't think it's a good health choice, drink what you like. I don't care. Enjoy your pumpkin spice latte.
No,
but also, like, I think even to the demure thing earlier, I think part of the reason this gets hated on so much is we all feel the need to like show off or announce to the world that we're doing it. So drink what you like, enjoy it.
You see how
try
I
to
drink
be healthy,
apple cider,
and
very
Judah will
demure,
have his apple cider.
Very modest, very mindful.
Oh my goodness. Well, this episode had a little bit of everything. I hope you enjoyed it. Appreciate you listening. We are going to be off next week. We're not going to record an episode, but we'll be back the week after that with another episode of Engaging Culture.
Have a good week.
Bye-bye.